Well, brethren, it is a privilege to be among you once again in this capacity. I saw you recently, but the privilege to bring the Word of God to you. And before we pray, I just wanted to read the portion of Scripture, and then we'll pray, and then we'll consider His Word. So I would ask that you would turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, and this time, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's a little bit of extended reading, but I wanted to read so you can get the context as I'll be referring throughout this narrative to different statements and incidents. And also, I just want to say that a theme for both today and this evening. Today primarily will be evangelistic, although there will be some application for the people of God, and this evening will be more geared to the people of God. But a theme for the day is doing what you can for God. Doing what you can for God, and that's a word both for the unconverted as well as the believer. But we'll begin the reading at verse 32, Mark chapter 10. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, and they were on their way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And they that followed were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that were to happen to them, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall spit upon him, and shall scourge him, and shall kill him, and after 3 days he shall rise again." And there come near to him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying to him, "Teacher, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall ask of you." And he said unto them, "What would you that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the one on your left hand, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." And Jesus said unto them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, you shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant," that is, bondslave, "servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And they come to Jericho. And as he went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." and many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, for he calls you." And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, "What will you that I should do to you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith hath made you whole." And straightway he received his sight and followed him in the way. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our consideration of his word together. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for bringing us into your house on this day, and that we are gathered here to hear what you have to say to us through your holy word. We ask that you would cause your word to go forth. And not only that your word will go forth, but we pray, Lord, that you would save sinners in this very hour. Lord, as you was merciful to that blind man Bartimaeus, we pray, Lord, that you would extend that same mercy to those who are yet blind. But we pray, Lord, before the hour is through, that they would see. Our Father, we are so thankful that salvation is of the Lord and it is not of men. It is not of our prayers and of our preaching, but is of your Spirit and your power. And therefore, we rest in you, and we pray that you would come, as we have sung, Spirit of God, that you would come and minister to us and to your people, that our confidence in you, Lord Jesus, and in your gospel may be greatly deepened this day. We pray that you would hear us, and we ask and pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus in this narrative will be primarily on the encounter with Jesus and the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. But before we get into that encounter, just want to remind you that the theme is doing what you can for God. Now, Bartimaeus is not really someone in his narrative who is doing something for God, but he is actually looking for help. He's trying to do something for himself, if you will, that is, as a beggar. And but the common denominator is the fact that what we're going to see in this passage, that this blind beggar, he's doing what he can. There's not much else he can do but what he's doing in this narrative. So let us consider, firstly, Jesus and his disciples en route to Jerusalem. This is the background. That's why I began the reading at verse 32, because we see verse 32, and they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and they that followed him were afraid. And so here you note that whenever you read travelers in scripture going to Jerusalem within the land of Israel, they always go up. And I trust maybe many of you know why they go up. Whether they're traveling from the north, from the south, from the east, or from the west, from whatever direction, everyone goes up, because Jerusalem is elevated on a mountain. That's why you never read we're going down to Jerusalem. We always go up. So they were going up to Jerusalem, and his disciples were with him. Now notice what Jesus says to his disciples in the middle of verse 32. And he took again the 12. He took them aside and began to tell them the things that were to happen to him, saying, "Look," or "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall spit upon him, and shall scourge him, and shall kill him, and after 3 days he shall rise again." Jesus pulls them aside. He wants them to be aware and to be prepared. This is what we're going to encounter once we get to Jerusalem. I want to give you a heads up. This is what we're going to face. But strikingly, notice what we read in verse 35. "And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying to him, 'Teacher, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we ask of you.'" And then, you know, I'm not going to read the rest of the words, but it's interesting that after Jesus discloses to the disciples his suffering and his resurrection, very profound, should be very soul-stirring or disturbing things that they would hear, what's occupying the minds of the disciples, particularly of two at this point, they had the courage to voice it, is that they want positions of prominence in the kingdom. They're thinking about their place in the kingdom. We want to be on the right hand and on your left hand. And this thing about suffering, it's almost as if, you know, when you have some bad news or when someone hears bad news, they really don't want to talk about it. They change the subject to something else because they don't want to deal with that. And so the disciples are thinking about themselves. Jesus is occupied with what he's going to face. He's going to be delivered up. His hour of suffering, what we call his passion, is coming upon him. And there Jesus is going toward Jerusalem. And notice in verse 32, "And as they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed." He was marching or walking at a very quick pace. There was a sense of determination on his face. He set his face, we read elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, like a flint going toward Jerusalem. His heart was fixed. His mind was set. And he was seeking to fulfill the will that the Father gave to him. Elsewhere we read, when he speaks to the disciples, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me." And so Jesus was eager to go and to fulfill the will of the Father. And therefore, the people were amazed what they saw as he was walking before them. So that's the background. And then, you know, the following words, this encounter with James and John, and then 10 disciples being envious. And then Jesus tells them that the Son of Man, verse 45, "For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, verse 45 is echoing what Jesus said to his disciples privately at verse 34 and 33. That's still on Jesus' mind. They're thinking about places of prominence, and Jesus says, no, greatness in the kingdom comes by being the servant of all, not by the ones in the world. You know, people, they want to go to school, right? They want to get an education. They want to get that degree in so they can tell other people what to do, so they can make the big bucks and call the shots. That's how it is in the world, or people want to have that position, that high profile where all eyes are upon them, and they are the special one, and they are the ones that people will honor and call you sir and ma'am and give you a bow and so forth. And Jesus says, this is not the attitude in my kingdom. Greatness comes by being the slave, being the slave to all. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. These words should have brought their minds back to what Jesus said to them as he pulled them aside privately. So that's what's on Jesus' mind, and that is the setting. Now, as they go to Jerusalem, they're going to pass through Jericho first. And that comes to, in the second place, Jesus' arrival and departure from Jericho. Jesus' arrival and departure from Jericho. Note with me at verse 46. And they come to Jericho. The disciples thinking about greatness. Jesus is thinking about suffering. In this frame of mind, they're coming to Jericho. And as he went out from Jericho, now he's on his way out. He's not yet left, but he's heading out of Jericho with his disciples. And there is a great multitude, that is a great crowd, even in the scripture reading about the 4,000. We don't have a number here, but there was a large crowd with them. And the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And so here's what we're seeing. It's as though there's Jesus, right? There's the disciples. And there's this big crowd. And now the camera zooms in onto the blind beggar on the side, all right? You have the panoramic view of the situation. Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd, and now we zoom in. You know, you think of a stage where you have characters on the stage, all the lights go out, and now the spotlight shines on the one individual, and all eyes is on that individual. And so here is the focus upon, it zooms in upon this beggar. And note what we read here. His name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. His condition, he was a beggar that was blind. His posture is that he was sitting by the wayside. And his activity, obviously, from his description, was that of begging. So there he is on the side, a blind, poor, destitute, desperate man, a desperate specimen of humanity there on the side. You've seen people, vagrants, years ago you would call them bums, hobos, all kinds of names to describe people who are poor, destitute, hungry, begging. And you don't know why, what led them to that situation. It could be their own sin, or it could be a lot of misfortune that has come to them and their family, and they have been left destitute. But begging in these days is different than it is in our day. I mean, the act of begging would be the same, but here we have other helps. There's rescue missions, there's welfare or Medicaid and other things from the government where people can get some help, but they didn't have those helps in those days. A beggar in these days was utterly destitute, and that was the state of this man, Bartimaeus. But also note his relationship to the crowd. His relationship to the crowd. We see that as he cried out, the crowd rebuked him. They rebuked him. His relationship to the crowd is that of insignificance. He wasn't important. He was a bother. He was a pest. He was a pain. They would probably have used the words where we commonly hear, shut up, keep your mouth closed, be quiet. His relationship to the crowd, very insignificant, a man of no note. But notice Bartimaeus, though, as he is crying out. Notice this, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And this is very instructive because, you know, sometimes you may see someone who is in rags and they could be very educated people. If you get to talk to some of them, you may find out. I remember years ago preaching at a rescue mission, and there was a man, he had his college degree. I think he was a psychologist and a well-spoken man. As I spoke to him, his grammar was better than mine. Not that I have the greatest of grammar, but he was a well-spoken man with his college degree, and he was living in the mission. He got into drugs and other things. And so when you see someone in their appearance, you know, we read that, you know, man looks upon the outward appearance. And sometimes you see someone with a suit and tie, you think they know a lot, and they could be uneducated people. They just look good in nice clothes. And here, this blind beggar, this man knew something. He had a knowledge that perhaps was lacking in the crowd. He knew something more of Jesus than someone who would feed people with bread, more than someone who can just bring healing. But he had some perceptive knowledge in terms of who he was as the Messiah. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, that's his earthly name, right? Remember when Mary, she was found to be with child. And by the way, for some of you who may not know your Bibles all that well, Mary was betrothed, that is, she was engaged, kind of like engagement, but a little bit more than that, to Joseph. They had not had the honeymoon. They had not had the physical sexual union yet. And yet she was pregnant. And her pregnancy was caused by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit did, we know that God, there is one God who exists in three persons. This is basic theology, but, you know, a lot of people don't know basic theology anymore. So God exists in three persons. There's one God, and God has three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Son, that's who Jesus is. We read in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Greek, it has God in front. You can read it this way, and God was the Word. That's how it reads in the Greek. And God was the Word. And this Word became flesh and dwelt upon us. Who is Jesus? This Word becoming flesh and dwelling upon us, that is, by the agency of the Spirit of God, the second person of the Godhead, that is, the Son of God, housed himself in the womb of this virgin, this Hebrew maid named Mary. And this was done by the operation and the superintendence of the power of the Holy Spirit. The conception was conceived by the Spirit of God. And so the Son of God came to become a man. But he had to be preserved from the corruption of sin. Right? Little babies, we're praying for more babies to come. We know babies, right? They're so cute, aren't they? They give you the tingles and cuddly. You want to pinch those cheeks. But what else do we know about babies? They're born sinners. And sometimes you can hear it in the cry. They may not be able to even speak words. You can hear sometimes the anger. And then when they start to speak, they can look mom and dad in the face and lie to them, say, no, I didn't take it. And all the crumbs are all over their face. And we say, oh, well, Johnny has to learn a little better. Fast forward the clock, he's now 13 or 14 years old. He's stealing stuff from the stores. He's cussing at the teachers. He's not looking so innocent anymore. Then he gets a little older. And you see, the seeds of evil is there from the beginning. And with Jesus, there was no male factor in his birth. It was by the agency and power of the Holy Spirit. And so the 9-month period of gestation and development, during that period, the Son of God was acquiring to himself humanity. And during that 9-month period, he had acquired humanity without the taint, without the defilement of sin. And so therefore, what was expelled from the womb of Mary was the Son of God. We read that in the Gospel of Luke. He is the Son of the Most High. And this one had no sin. But what was unique about this one, he was 100% humanity, but he was also 100% divinity. He was God. He was God and man, and that's who Jesus is. And many people don't understand that. That's why I'm taking my time. That's who Jesus is. He is both God and man in one person. And that is the reason, as we're going to see in his narrative, that he could multiply the bread, right? He could heal the sick. He can calm the sea. He can raise those from the dead like Lazarus. That is who Jesus is. And so not only is he's the Son of God, but also he's the Son of David. Now, what's the big deal about Son of David? God made a promise to King David that he would always have a son ruling upon the throne in Israel. And the Jews were looking forward to that son, that great son, as the prophets prophesied of. And there were many descendants of David. After David died, there was Solomon. Then there was Rehoboam. And then there were other descendants and more descendants until they were the nation became corrupt. God brought the judgment upon them. He destroyed the temple by the Babylonians. The temple was rebuilt under Haggai. Eventually, Herod rebuilt the temple. And there was this period of silence. And then John the Baptist comes. And there's this birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. And that is why you read all those names. You say, what's the big deal with all these names, this genealogy? You open the Gospel of Matthew to the very beginning. It speaks about the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And along the line of David from which Mary and Joseph came, Jesus will be born in that line. And he indeed was the king to rule over Israel. Indeed, he was the fulfillment of this great son of David that would deliver Israel and set them free. And so Bartimaeus, from what he heard about Jesus, he had a theological mind, although he was a poor blind beggar. He heard that he was near Jesus of Nazareth, and he cried out, "Jesus!" And to get his attention, "Thou son of David!" And Jesus said, "Someone knows." This man, this was a cry of faith. It was a desperate cry, but it was a cry of faith. "Jesus, thou son of David." Bartimaeus was saying, in other words, "I believe that you are the son of David. I believe that you are the Messiah. Jesus, thou son of David." And then he says, "Have mercy on me." "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor." And then Jesus stood in the synagogue in Nazareth. The scroll was handed to him, and he read from that portion of scripture and how he would help those who are suffering. He will bring gladness to their hearts. He will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, this one, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And when he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus says, this day hath this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. I am he, in other words. I am he. And throughout his ministry, and at this point in his ministry, he's going toward Jerusalem. And he has a reputation of healing and feeding people, and people are coming to hear him. And we read that the common people heard him gladly. There was something different about this teacher in Israel. You have heard that it was said of old, Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that has anger in his heart, and he says, Raca, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, thou fool, he is guilty of the judgment. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what he was showing is that the law of God is not merely a standard for outward observation. The law of God penetrates into the deep recesses of the soul and of the mind. You can sin not just merely with what we do with our hands, but we can sin by what we do with our heart, by what we do in our minds. And so Jesus is showing that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so his ministry had a different tone than the scribes and the Pharisees. And the people heard him gladly. And so Bartimaeus had got wind of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so he cried out. Now, notice the crowd, as I mentioned earlier, verse 48. And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But what did he do? We talk about bullying, right? We don't want our kids to be bullied. Well, they tried to bully him, right? They say, you shut up or we'll do this to you. You keep your mouth closed. And they try to intimidate him. But what did Bartimaeus do? He couldn't defend himself. He used his lung power. He says, I got a tongue. I have a mouth. I have a need. He is the Messiah. And he lifts up his voice all the more louder. Jesus, thou son of David, I'm going to make a nuisance of myself. Have mercy on me. This man was determined. We got to give this man some credit. He lifted up his voice all the more. He cried out, the scripture says that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now let's look at Jesus' response. And this is, to me, is very moving. I think about this and I tear up and I think about this. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still. Now, remember all that reading I did early on? Let's go back to what we read. Remember verse 32? They were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. He had a quick pace, and the people were amazed, and there was this sense of determination and this seriousness about him. And he called the 12, and he says, come here, look. We go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man must be betrayed and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And I want you to be aware of this. Come on, we have to get going. And he sets out the pace. I really want you to picture the scene. And he's setting the pace and he's marching before them. And then the disciples start, they kind of catch up. Maybe they're walking and they say, well, Lord, can we sit on your right and your left hand? And Jesus is like, oh, they don't get it. And he says, you know, this is not the way in my kingdom. And it shall not be so. And then he tells them, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto him, but to give his life a ransom for money for many. Let's go. And so they're gone and they're walking and they come to Jericho. And there's the crowds. And there you hear. So that's the scene. Jesus is determined. He's set. He's serious. He's going to Jerusalem. He's not playing games. The crowd is around him. He's trying to help his disciples to understand the seriousness of this hour and to get them on board with what he's about to do. And they're not quite there yet. And there's this big crowd and there's Jesus going. And there you hear, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He stops. He stood still. And the people probably would have bumped into each other. You know how someone's in front of you and they stopped and everyone and they said, whoa, what's going on here? And Jesus says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, rise, for he calls you. And then notice verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, sprang up. Now, can you picture a blind man doing this? You ever see a blind man run? He can't see where he's going. Bartimaeus was so thrilled and so eager. Probably had his coins, you know, where people would drop their coins on his garment, and he threw away his garment. Maybe the coins fell all over the place. He sprang up. And people would have led him to Jesus. And he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And again, another word, I believe, a word of faith, a word of eagerness and anticipation. Maybe he may have had almost a bit tears streaming down his face. And he said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith, you see, the man had faith. He believed who he was. He understood he was the Son of David. He understood he was the Messiah. He believed that he can heal him. And Jesus says, your faith have made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Now, Jesus says, go your way. And his way was to follow Jesus. And he followed him in the way. And he became one among the crowd, following Jesus in the way. Now, I want to go into some lines of application as we wrap things up. I want you to think about what this passage revealed about Jesus, the disciples, sinners in need, and obstacles. What this passage reveals about Jesus. When Jesus hears the cry of a sinner crying out to him for mercy, you will get his immediate, undivided attention. Jesus is the same. And here we have a demonstration of that in this setting with the crowd, the disciples, and here this blind man is calling out to Jesus, and Jesus stops. He stops. You know, you can say, well, you know what? I got to get to class. I got to get to work. I have things to do. Hey, you know, I love to talk to you, but I just don't have time now. I'll get back to you. I have something important to do. Jesus has something important to do, but he stopped when he heard the cry for mercy and even the crowd rebuking this blind man. And Jesus was not driven or guided by the opinion of the crowd. And Jesus had a different regard for this man than the crowd or the disciples. And this passage reveals his compassion to sinners in need. And what does this say to us here, especially those of you who are not Christians today? Jesus has not changed. He's the same. And Jesus continues to hear the cry of sinners. Now, he's not here on earth in his body. He's resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. But he is present by his spirit. And Jesus does hear, and he continues to save people from their sins. Now, There are sinners in this room. I don't know everyone here. I know many of you. I don't know everyone's story and what you're going through. And even for children as well. Children, this is for you. You're a sinner. This is for you as well. Jesus sees you as you really are. You know, we talk about social media, and my kids will tell you what I think about social media. I'm not going to express my opinion in the pulpit. But one of the things, there are many good things that can be done in social media. Okay, I will grant that. But one of the things that can be done more easily is to present yourself in a way that you want to be seen, but it's not true. You can have the image of yourself that you want others to see, but it's not the true self. It's not the true you. And so Jesus, even as we sit here this morning, and I'm not saying you're sitting here pretending to be something else, but maybe it could be true of some of you. Or maybe your sins are so dark and deep and you're so shameful that you would not even dare tell another person about your sins. Maybe you could be sitting here as a hypocrite, living a double life, saying the name of Jesus and engaging in all manner of wickedness that no one knows about. Maybe it's just in your thought life, in your heart, the fantasy, the desires, the sinful lusts and cravings, the passions of this world is raging like a fire, like an inferno within you. And you look innocent as a lamb on the outside, but God knows. And my point is that in that condition, without knowing Jesus, without having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you something, you're miserable. You are miserable. Because the scripture says there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. The wicked is like the sea which tosses to and fro. There is no rest. There is no rest. And you can play these games and try to pretend that you're with it or you have it together and you really don't have it together. But I say to you, look at Bartimaeus. Look at this blind man, Bartimaeus. Obviously, he couldn't pretend that he had his act together. He was blind. He was in need. He depended upon the generosity and kindness of others. So he, in this humiliated state, he would beg. But you know what the gospel is? Someone described the gospel, preaching the gospel. It's like one beggar telling another where to find bread. I'm a beggar. I don't have it all together. Without Jesus, I am an utter mess. Jesus is the one who holds me together. Jesus is the one, and God by his grace and his spirit and his word, that keeps me in the right frame of mind to deal with life, to deal with my sins. There is only one thing that will relieve you of the guilt and the shame that you have, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why the blood of Jesus Christ? Because on the cross, remember what he says, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and shall kill him, and after 3 days shall rise again. What was that all about? The shedding of his blood, the scourging, the mocking. Well, Jesus went to Jerusalem to present himself as God's Lamb. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He went to be God's Lamb, and Jesus went to offer himself up. Remember, he said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. And he, as a high priest, he was both the priest and the sacrifice, offering himself up on the cross as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for sin. And that's what I mean by the blood of Jesus, that his blood is the blood, the only blood that can atone, that can cover our sin. And God accepts it. God accepts what Jesus has done. And then there is no longer any controversy. There is no longer the frown. There's no longer an angry God looking upon you. There's no longer the cloud of judgment. There's no longer the guilt and the fear that is within you because you're afraid that you're going to be exposed. And you're one day you're going to have to stand before God. But when you come to Jesus, God is no longer your judge. He's now your Father. He is now your shepherd. He is now your savior. And yes, the sin doesn't all go away. It doesn't evaporate, but you're different now. You still have to struggle, but now there's a struggle. There was no struggle before. Now there is a struggle. And now you're fighting against sin. Spurgeon said, a Christian is not only known by his inward peace, but a Christian is known by his inward strife. Because as an unbeliever, when sin said jump, you said, how high? I'm ready. I'm game. Let's get on with it. But as a believer, you say no. And I feel the pull and you say no. I am no longer your master. I live unto God. And therefore, we mortify, we resist, we put on Christ, and we make no provision for the flesh. The wherewithal, the ability to resist the sin comes through Jesus Christ. And therefore, in your misery, be like Bartimaeus, cry out to the Son of David, and he will have mercy upon you. Children, whether you're 5, 4, 3, measure of understanding, in your own mind as a child, Jesus loved children. He often said, let the children come to me. He took little infants in his arms and he prayed over them and he blessed them and he called the blessing of God upon them. We read that in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus' word to you, children, is come to me. Turn away from lying, children, lying to mom and dad. Turn away from selfishness, being mean to brother and sister, pushing and shoving. Being selfish. Turn away from those sins and say, well, Jesus, I can't help myself. Will you please save me? Will you please turn my heart around? Will you please help me, Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus will hear that prayer in your own words. I'm not putting the words in your mouth, but in your own words. He is a gracious Savior. He loves children. He loves teenagers and young people and middle-aged people and older people. There's no bounds to his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say, before this hour is through, if you don't know Jesus, I urge you to cry out to him and he will save you. He said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he would say to you today, what do you want me to do for you? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know that you're right with God? Do you want to have a good conscience before the Lord? Do you want to live a life of holiness, a life of not perfect obedience, but a life of genuine obedience with the forgiveness and the ongoing cleansing? You have to wash your clothes. You have to take a bath, right? We work up a sweat. We don't take a bath once in our life. We have to keep ourselves clean. And so it is in living the Christian life. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin. We must continue to repent. We must continue to believe. We must continue to go to the throne of grace, seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at Bartimaeus. Jesus stood still. I know there may be people in your life, maybe like this crowd, that may say, you know what? Forget about it. You can't be like one of those people. Obstacles. The devil uses people, things. But what about my boyfriend? What about my girlfriend? What about my job? What about this? If I become a Christian, then, well, what about it? You're asking the wrong question, and you're thinking the wrong way, because you're not thinking about your relationship with Jesus. You're thinking about your relationship horizontally and all these other things. And you're not quite yet understand what's at stake here. Your soul. The glory of God. Heaven and hell. Peace with God. And the attitude that Bartimaeus had, he didn't care about what other people thought about him. They said, shut up. And he cranked up the volume. And so you got to have that same attitude. I can't put that attitude in your heart. You have to say, well, if my boyfriend and my girlfriend, it means this sinful relationship have to end, then so be it. If I have to give this up, then anything to be right with God. Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And I tell you this, your fears, once you come to Jesus, your fears will be swept away. Because you'll be a different person. You'll be thinking differently. Your attitude would be, I must have Jesus more than anything else in this world. Jesus' compassion. And the disciples, how we as believers, sometimes we can sit under God's word and read the scriptures and how we are like the disciples, right? We say, didn't they get it? But we're the same way. And may the Lord have mercy upon us as we read his word, as we seek his face as believers, that we would take hold, that we would pause and absorb and ask God by his spirit to teach us afresh from his word, to give us that humility of mind to learn more of Christ and to follow him more fully than we do. So my prayer is that before this hour is through and this hour is done, now I can't say that, you know, you must be a Christian because that's my prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But that's the good thing. It's of the Lord. It's not of the preacher. It's of the Lord. And if you want to be saved, there's no reason why you cannot be saved. Cry out to Jesus in your own way, from within your heart. He knows everything about you, but he is full of compassion, and he will hear, and he will save, and he will deliver, because he is a gracious Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word and for this narrative of Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus. And Lord, we know that Bartimaeus is now in glory, and we are here on earth. And Lord, as you hear our cry, we thank you how you stood still when you heard the cry of Bartimaeus. And we do pray, our Father, that you would be gracious to hear the cry of little children in this place, of teenagers and young adults and middle-aged and older people. Lord, that you would help us to have that simple faith, that simple trust in you. You, O Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon us all. And we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.